this is an important service as we consider the Great Commission, what it means and how it applies to our own lives. I remember reading a 2018 Barna study that said 51% of churchgoers could not identify or did not know the Great Commission. I'm going to assume they did not interview anyone from Grace Players Church, because I'm confident that our people for 62 years have known what the Great Commission is, to make disciples of all nations. But Mission Sunday helps remind all of us what is central to Jesus' heart, to God's heart. That the Great Commission, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And it would be easy, though, on a day like Mission Sunday, to think that missions or the Great Commission is for a specialized group of people. Well, that's nice. I'm happy to pray for them, but I'm glad that they're going and I'm not, but it's only for a specialized group. But another reason that we do Mission Sunday is to remind us that the Great Commission is not just for a select few. It is for the whole church. It is for every Christian. So Brayden Dissinger is going to come and read the Great Commission for us, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then he's also going to add or read from one verse of Acts, Acts 1, verse 8. So would you go ahead and stand as Brayden reminds us of these core descriptions of who we are.
Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Acts 1, 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This is God's word.
Thanks. You may be seated. So most of us, I imagine almost every person, can remember a handful of very specific conversations that were life-changing. Maybe you can remember, you know, something, you know, a conversation with a mentor or a friend or a spouse or someone that just, that transformed your life. You weren't the same because of it. Well, I can remember one such conversation that was very brief. It was all of 60-second conversation on a Sunday morning when I was about 19 years old. I was in the second semester, or my second year of college, and I was there at school, and while attending the local church that I was participating in at the time and in that place, I remember having a conversation with somebody that knew me pretty well. He had served as a missionary in Africa for the better part of his adult life. He eventually moved into an administrative role with what is now Encompass World Partners, and this guy knew my family really well. He had gone to college with my mom, that he and his wife had stayed in our home, and so I got to know him over the years through our life together. And we were standing in the doorway right before church was about to begin, and he knew my ministry aspirations. He knew why I was in school to study the Bible, to go into, you know, full-time gospel ministry in some capacity. But I remember very briefly in that doorway, he asked me, "Zach, have you ever considered global missions?" I knew exactly what he was asking at the time. The question did not surprise me. It was very natural, again, out of our relationship and out of his role and out of knowing what I was going into. So I was so thankful that he had asked the question, "Have you ever considered global missions?" And again, in that brief conversation in the moment, I can remember my response. I said, "Yes, I have considered," thinking and praying a lot about that. "And right now, I still sense a calling to the American church and to be a pastor here." And he said to me, and that what his response back is what still sticks with me. I can remember even what he was doing, the way he looked, where we were. I can remember all of this because he had a moment. He could have said, "Well, Zach, that's a waste of time. There's enough churches here. We need to prioritize getting the gospel there." And he'd have been right to say that. He very well could have said, "Zach, you know, like, there's enough pastors for these churches. We need people to go." And he would have been very right to say that. He also could have said, "Well, I guess you don't really care about the Great Commission, do you?" It made me feel bad about staying in that way, too, because, you know, it's only for the few, the proud, the called to go to the nations. He didn't say those things. He said, "Zach," I remember this so vividly. He said, "Zach, we need healthy churches, for healthy missions. We need healthy churches for healthy missions. And that conversation sparked something in my life that led to that pursuit. To pursue healthy churches for the sake of healthy missions. And through that conversation, through other experiences, conferences, and my own Bible reading, that became one of my core convictions, that we need healthy churches for the sake of healthy missions. I'm tempted to get that tattooed somewhere on my body to remind myself that's how necessary that is. I won't do that, Sarah. But it's also kind of stirred in me and reminded me regularly that the Great Commission is not just for a specialized group of people. It's not just one element of our church. It's for every Christian. It's for every church to be able to say that how are we participating? It's not whether or not we participate, it's how. Which reminds me of famous John Piper quote where he boldly has said, every Christian is either a joyful sacrificial goer, a joyful sacrificial sender, or disobedient. Every Christian is either a joyful sacrificial goer, a joyful sacrificial sender, or disobedient. The Great Commission is not optional. So the goal here is not for everyone to go or everyone to simply send. The goal is therefore for every Christian to be a global Christian. Every Christian to be a global Christian. So my task today is to demonstrate how our mission statement as a church leads all of us to be global Christians, leads all of us to care and be concerned about the gospel to the nations. So our mission statement reads like this: Grace Plurish Church exists to honor God by multiplying devoted followers of Jesus through worship, community, training, and witness. And I believe the right application of this, or one element of application of this, is to be a global Christian. Now, what's a global Christian? A global Christian is this. Here's my definition. A global Christian is a devoted follower of Jesus who embraces and engages in God's plan to make disciples of all nations. A global Christian is a devoted follower of Jesus who embraces and engages in God's plan to make disciples of all nations. So our main idea this morning is simple. Devoted followers of Jesus are global Christians. Devoted followers of Jesus are global Christians. When we exist to multiply devoted followers of Jesus, what we mean by that is to see people turn from their sins and repentance, to place their faith in Jesus Christ alone, to become his follower. And to be a Christian, to be someone who truly follows Jesus, is to have the concern of the gospel to the nations somewhere on our hearts and minds. And the outline then of the message is to show how these four church purposes, worship, community, training, and witness, how the right application of those purposes lead us to be global Christians. How is it expressed in our lives through our own mission statement? So devoted followers of Jesus are global Christians through worship, community, training, and witness. First, worship. Passionate followers of Jesus recognize the goal of missions. Passionate followers of Jesus recognize the goal of missions. See, when we talk about worship in our church as part of our mission statement, what we mean our upward passion for God, our satisfaction in God alone, that he is the joy of our lives. And the goal of missions then is for people from every tribe, language, and tongue to be brought into that joy, to experience the glory of Christ, to know him, to savor him, to enjoy him, to worship him through right relationship through Jesus. And we have this picture for us with the end. You know how sometimes you need some kind of vision, some kind of goal of where we're going? Well, one of the goals of missions is to have this picture of this end time worship service in Revelation that demonstrates how people are gathered from every tribe, language, and tongue around the throne. This is in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7. Revelation 5 verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation.'" Revelation 7 verse 9 says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" See, friends, that as we rightly understand our worship, our passion for God, it leads us to consider the need of the nations to be brought into that worship. What would you say is the greatest human need on the planet right now? The greatest human need. You might list all kinds of very important things, things that Christians should address, things that we should strategize on how to answer these problems. You might think about hunger, war, poverty, racism, human trafficking, or any host of number issues. We could list those all the day long, and we should even strategize about how to answer those needs, those problems. But those still aren't the greatest need in the world. The greatest need in the world are billions of people who right now are dead in their sins, no one bringing them the gospel, that they will die having never heard of Jesus. The greatest need in the world is for people to be brought into right relationship with God through Christ, through trusting in Jesus alone as their Savior, to know what it means to truly worship God. So how does that apply to us as being global Christians? Well, it's difficult for us to proclaim the things that we are not passionate about. We have to ask ourselves an honest question: is Jesus the joy of our lives? J.I. Packer says this in his book, Knowing God, when he talks about truly knowing God. What does it really mean to know him, to enjoy him? He says, "For knowing God is a relationship calculated to thrill a person's heart." Does Jesus thrill you? See, worship impacts our understanding of global missions, because if Jesus is not the all-satisfying joy of our lives, then it's difficult to tell people what they're missing out on. It's difficult to teach that. It's difficult to proclaim that if we do not savor Christ himself. Is Jesus the joy of your life? Is Jesus the joy of our church? Is he worthy of our passion, of our excitement? And then do we long for others to experience that joy as well? See, when you make a meal for a guest, you want them not just to know about the meal, you want them to enjoy the meal uniquely, which we need to think about that by way of our evangelism as well. See, when we think about evangelism or apologetics, this isn't merely about teaching and proclaiming truth. It is that. Evangelism is not less than proclaiming the truth of the gospel, of course, but it's more than that. Evangelism is proclaiming truth, but it's also proclaiming it in a way that people would see its beauty and enjoy it forever. So when you invite somebody to a meal and you spend all kinds of time preparing it, you spend maybe a great amount of money to get quality food items, you watch all kinds of YouTube videos to make sure it's prepared well, you're thinking this through, you put it out on a beautiful table, you get everything set, you spend all kinds of time and you're hoping that people enjoy it, and if you give it to your guest and they take one bite and the first thing they say is, "What's the caloric value of this? Can you tell me the grams of protein? And is there any gluten in this, by the way?" Sorry to offend any gluten-free people in here. But if you're only asking about the contents of what's there, you're missing the point. You want them to take a bite and watch their eyes open up. You want them to savor it. You want them to enjoy it. And see, friends, when we worship God, what we are doing is proclaiming to the nations that He is the place of all joy. That to know and to worship and have passion for God is worth all of our lives. As a global Christian, we are passionate for Jesus and we're inviting others into it. This is why Danny already said it, but I'll say it again from John Piper's quote from Let the Nations Be Glad. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. A global Christian worships Jesus. Secondly, community. Community. Connected followers of Jesus disciple one another toward missions. Connected followers of Jesus disciple one another toward missions. When we talk about community here as one of our church purposes, what we mean is participation in Jesus's family. This is actually more of it's how we relate to one another as a church. So being connected to one another reveals itself through covenantal membership. When we make promises to one another to encourage each other, to be connected there. We also express ourselves in love, in groups or in Bible studies where we know one another, we're serving each other, we're encouraging one another, holding each other accountable. We rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And in that community, in our church family, we will discuss a range of topics with one another. We'll ask for each other's wisdom on a variety of things. And one of the subjects that we should or must discuss with one another is the topic of global missions. And I think this can come out in two different ways, or at least two different ways. One of the ways that we care for each other through community is by discussing and praying for the health and status of our missionaries or global workers that represent us. So when we're talking to one another, that we're talking about the names on this list, we're wondering how they're doing, we're staying updated, we're aware of their needs, we're praying for them regularly, but we're encouraging them through our own community. Paul talks about this partnership in the gospel in Philippians chapter 1. He writes this in verse 3, I thank my God for in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. So you see, Paul, as the missionary who's talking to the sending church as a partner in the gospel, it's not that they're on the bench or they're the JV team or they're irrelevant and he's doing all the work. No, they are partners. It is as if they are with him in that mission to make disciples where he is. And notice as well about the affection that he has for them. I hold you in my heart. See, even as we're taking time to pray for these workers in this morning, for those that we're praying through and knowing their needs, you can't help but an overwhelming sense of affection arise for them because you have spent time with them. We know their pains, we know their struggles and their joys and what's going on, but we're sensing a different kind of unity. Go talk to the Bennetts or anyone on that Germany team or someone who went to Central Asia. I guarantee because of the time that they spent there on a short-term trip, they pray differently for those global workers. For those of you who know these people who we pray for regularly, you have an affection for them that is deep and strong. This is why short-term trips are so helpful as we come alongside, as we care for our missionaries. This is why I'm grateful for our Global Missions Action Team, or Women for Mission as well, who do such a great job of knowing what's going on with our global workers, caring and praying for them. Make sure you, again, check out the missions wall outside today with other prayer cards so we can pray more specifically. Even go spend time there on a regular basis and allow the map to kind of just help shape your framework for what God is doing among the nations. But we must care well for our global workers And I'm grateful for the patterns that we have and the systems that we have and the people especially who do such a wonderful job of making sure that our global workers who represent us know that they do that as extensions, as partners with our church. But one of the ways that I'd love to see us grow a bit in our community is through some of the conversations that we have with one another. I would love for us to ask the same question that was asked of me. Have you ever considered global missions? What if that became a more regular topic of conversation in our church, specifically with one another? Have you ever considered this? What role might you play in this? Have you ever considered doing your job that you can do here in Central Ohio, somewhere out there with that has great need of a church? What if you joined a team, a missionary team, and you were one of the supporters of that, and you were able to be part of what God is doing among the nations for even a brief season of your life? What if newfound availability through retirement or other means opened the door for you to spend decent seasons of your life somewhere else where there's great need of the church or of the gospel, or where the young believers need discipled? Parents, when you dream with your kids about what they'll be someday, when you're asking them questions, what do you think you want to do? What do you think you want to study? What do you think you'd like to accomplish? What dreams do you have for your life? What if you asked them, could you ever imagine being a missionary? I've benefited greatly from people who have been willing to encourage me to pursue something and also discourage me to pursue something. But when we have people in our lives that are going to say, hey, I'm thinking about this. Would you help me? What do you think about that? And I've had men and women in my life who have said, Zach, I don't see you doing that. Or, yes, I see you doing this. And a healthy church that's committed to one another does both. A healthy church says, have you ever considered a global Christian and a global church disciples one another toward missions? Thirdly, training. Training. Prepared followers of Jesus equip one another to know the priority of missions. To know the priority of missions. See, our training purpose here at Grace says that we equip or we train for both maturity and for ministry. A lot of this involves knowing the Bible better, knowing the truth of Scripture. But teaching and training are connected, but training is not merely just filling one's mind. It's not just about better Bible literacy, while that's important. Training, though, is like coaching. We long to instruct on theory. We long to help understand what's going on. That includes like watching game film about, hey, this is what's taking place there. But the ultimate desire of a coach is that would translate into the play on the field. It would make a difference. It would transform your life. In a similar way, in the church, we long to teach and train in such a way that would lead to life transformation. So what does that mean for a global Christian? Well, it means knowing the biblical priority of missions. And it also means transforming our hearts so that we would live out God's passions and live out this global Christianity in our own world. So first, we need to know the Bible's priority of mission. See, growing up in a church, I would have known the Great Commission, and I would have known that it was important, but I would have felt kind of segmented into one area. It took some time for me to read the Bible even more and to recognize God's heart for the nations is from Genesis to Revelation, which is part of the design of today, as you've heard a variety of passages read, is that the Great Commission does not just show up like it parachutes in. Suddenly it's like, wow, Matthew 28, made disciples of all nations. Hadn't seen that before. No, this is something that God initiated all the way back in Genesis, and he will complete all the way through Revelation. God is working through his people to make his glory known to all the families of the earth. One of my favorite places to demonstrate that is actually in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 is in this prologue, this introductory chapter to what many would know in Romans as this great systematic theology. This is where Paul leashes out or explains the glories of the wonders of the gospel, and he's unashamed because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Here's your problem of sin, and here's the remedy of Jesus, how you can be made righteous with God through faith in Christ. That is true. But Romans does not belong merely in a systematic theology class. It belongs in a missionary class. Because all that purpose of the glory of the gospel, the wonder of Jesus, what he's done for us by through his work on the cross and resurrection, is meant to be proclaimed to all the nations. This is in the prologue in Romans 1, verse 5. He says, through whom, Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. He does this similar in Luke that says that all that Jesus did fulfilled the scriptures, and now the gospel must be proclaimed in all the earth. So why does this matter to a global Christian? Well, friends, as you read your Bible, you need to know that one of the central themes of the Bible is to see people from every tribe, language, and tongue be brought into right relationship with God. And he has been doing this from Genesis, and he will complete it at Revelation. And then as much as we teach the Bible, our lives should be reflecting God's heart for the peoples around us. Let me just give one example here. We might and will, in this church, disagree on immigration policy that each nation should have. That can be formed and shaped by some biblical principles, of course, but we're going to disagree in terms of the application of what that should look like for each nation to govern itself in those ways. But what we should not disagree on, through a Bible-shaped mind and a gospel-shaped heart, is that every human being on the planet, regardless as to their background, ethnicity, is worthy of dignity and respect and in need of the gospel of Jesus. That the people in our neighborhoods and in our city who look different from us, those are still gospel opportunities. And our transformed lives, our understanding of the Bible, through the authority of God's word, shapes our love and care for the people around us. Fourthly, witness. Evangelistic followers of Jesus are the fuel of missions. The fuel of missions. See, changing how we read the Bible as a missionary text transforms our hearts for the nations around us and leads us to be a witness to the nations. Braden read from Acts 1:8, and it's fascinating. He says, "You will be my witnesses." That's our identity. Notice he doesn't say, "You will witness." He puts it in the noun form. You are witnesses. A devoted follower of Jesus is a witness of the gospel. Now, of course, if we are witnesses, then we witness. We must act out on that, of course. But our identity is essential to mention. And no matter where we are, we have the privilege of living as a witness to Christ. Paul talks about this in Colossians 4, where both the missionary and the sender both have the privilege of sharing the good news. He asks for prayer in Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. That's what the missionary does. Now look at what he admonishes the sender to do. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be always seasoned with salt, gracious, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So both the sacrificial goer and the sacrificial sender both have the privilege to proclaim the good news of Christ wherever they are. I remember talking to one of our global workers years ago, and I was asking him, I said, what encourages you most? What sustains you where you're at? He says, you know, being a missionary can be really lonely. When we're away and we're isolated, we may not have as many connections or friends. It can be difficult. But we know that we're tasked to take the gospel to the nations. We're told to make disciples of the people that are here. And what encourages me most is when I know my sending church is doing the same thing. See, a global Christian recognizes our opportunity, our privilege, our identity as witnesses of the gospel. And this is true in light of our changing culture, city, and context. We're surrounded with opportunities to declare to people who are vastly different from us, who come from other nations, who are here for a variety of reasons, and yet God has brought the world to our doorstep. And we can make disciples of those right around us. And that is an immense privilege that we have. Grateful for our English as a Second Language ministry, ESL, that's connecting with 120 students right now who are trying to learn English and a variety of levels in that. And the people from our church who are serving in this capacity are able to help meet needs, build relationships. Many of them are reading the Bible or investigating who Jesus is. We have other opportunities to serve as maybe a conversation partner or a host through international friendships, or can look around at our own neighborhoods and say, man, these people who are around me, who are from every walk of life and all kinds of different places on the planet, this is an immense privilege and opportunity for me to share the gospel. Brothers and sisters, my dream for our church is for every devoted follower of Jesus to be a global Christian. To not say, that we would not say that whether or not the Great Commission is for me, but we would ask ourselves what role we have to play in accomplishing it. Earlier this week in our sermon prep meeting that we have, Pastor Dan Green, who served as a pastor here for many years prior to that, was a missionary in Brazil where he and Nancy helped plant churches there, and he was here until his retirement just a couple years ago. He said in this meeting, he says, do we see the nations as a problem or the prize? Do you see the nations as a problem or the prize? See, if we look at people around us who are different from us, people coming to our own city or the world around us, we would say, you know what, just whatever. Like, we look at them and say they're making choices or decisions and they deserve the consequences of that, or they're a problem in society, they're taking care of our, or changing up our culture and whatever. Or do we see them as, wow, that is an image bearer of God, need of the gospel, and I have the privilege of proclaiming it to them. Devoted followers of Jesus are global Christians, shaped by his mind, motivated by his heart. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would transform us. Thanks for the so many ways that these realities are already true in our church. But, God, there is such a devastating need for your name, for the name of Jesus to be proclaimed, for healthy churches to be established in cities and among people groups where there are no churches. So God, we ask that you would help us to participate in any way possible. That we would prioritize our praying, our giving, our sending for the things that are most strategic for the Great Commission. Glorify yourself, Lord, in the salvation of the nations. In Jesus' name.